Blog Talk Radio.
Era noapte târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că nu a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Și odată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars.
După mine și aici.
So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină.
But it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit.
The light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde să plec acasă.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
De ce m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is the Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? What will you do with me, I
said? Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea. We are live as of today, May the 16th, 2019. And tonight is a special program. We have decided to resurrect two angry dads. And the tagline is, it's cheaper than buying a stress ball. Because there's just so much happening that affects parents, that affects mothers and fathers. And I'm one of those protective parents. When I see, you know, 5, 10, 15 years down the road and I start to piece together what my daughters might have to go through and live through, it angers me. And so we talked, and Jeff Severson is back on. Jeff, hello. Thank you for coming on.
Hello. Thanks for having me back on.
You're very welcome, and together we are two angry dads. Now, before we get started, Jeff, I'm going to quiz you, see how your synaptic response is. Tell me what's wrong with the following headline. A pregnant man's tragedy tests gender notions.
I'm going to go for A. Clearly, you can't have a pregnant man.
Indubitably. So this was this is an AP headline, and this is the madness that has gripped this nation, because I don't see it happening anywhere else. I think we're sort of in a bubble. The whole transgender issue, the whole hormone treatment for 4 and 5 year olds. This is a purely American thing at this point. Maybe a few in England, some transplants. But, you know, other nations in the world have real problems and real issues. If you've ever been hungry, thinking that you're a girl when you're a boy is probably going to be the last thing running through your mind, because your stomach's rumbling and you can't afford to have these flights of fancy. Now, the mean guy in me wants to call it a mental illness, and I think to a certain degree it is. But we just had where was it? Colorado? A shooting that disappeared from the headlines as though it were erased by magic marker. I'll give you two guesses as to why it so readily disappeared from the headlines. All right, I won't let you guess because I know the answer already, and you might not be up to speed, but the shooter was a transgender individual with her, his, its boyfriend, who was gay. They did the shooting, and a chubby Mexican-looking boy that reminded me of me when I was young died trying to protect his classmates. There's a lot to be said for at least what they call it now, body dysphoria or some nonsense thing, to be cataloged as a mental illness. What say you, Jeff?
Well, clearly, earlier I paused a little bit too long just because I was just taken back by the headline of, you know, pregnant man or pregnant woman, whatever they call it, pregnant man. But yeah, I mean, clearly this is, it's clearly a mental issue. It's, for example, I had had the opportunity to talk to a young girl who at one time she thought she was gay. And then later on, she realized, no, I'm not gay. And part of the reason was that she realized if she declared herself to be gay, she got a lot more attention. And I think what kids, some of these kids are not so much, you know, have a mental issue, but some of them are just seeking attention. And this is one way they can get attention. But clearly this Colorado shooter, I've read the stories about it. And clearly there is mental illness. There is clearly they want to get attention. There's just so much wrong that it's like, where do you start? Where do you even begin to start solving the issue of that?
That is the preeminent question. And I think when the children are young enough, it's the parents trying to live vicariously through their children and sort of suck up some fame by declaring their children transgender, because it's the in thing. And it's the same people who are raising their children gender neutral, or who insist that their little boys or little girls are all up in arm about the law that just passed in Alabama. And you know, I sort of chalk that down as a win for our side. I know Pat Robertson says different, but Pat should have retired a long time ago. Take your earnings and your adult diapers, Pat, and go sit somewhere on a beach because you're causing more harm than good. Now, I read the headline, and the headline stung a lot. If you read further down, he sort of explains why. But look, I don't care how you take down Goliath. You know, Pat Robertson's looking at it, Supreme Court ruling done nationwide. You know, I don't care if I have to stab at him 50 times. Or, you know, if I have to throw a well-placed rock, either one will work. Goliath's still slain. And I think that what's happening in Alabama and now Missouri and now a few other states is wounding the abortion industry. They're starting to bleed. And Hollywood, at least, you know, for the most part, is just apoplectic going out of its mind. They want to be able to murder babies. If the baby can't run away from you, then it's easy pickings. And it's just scary to me how disconnected they are from most people. You know, 76% of people in this country believe in banning abortion. Now, so Pat Robertson's in the minority, but that didn't stop him from flapping his jaws. Look, I understand you want the Supreme Court to reverse Roe versus Wade. If all 50 states make it illegal to perform abortions like Alabama has, then I don't care about Roe versus Wade anymore. Because it should be a state issue, shouldn't it? California is never going to do it. Neither is New York. But, you know, they're going to be overpopulated with the insane and the people that need to be dependent on government because they don't know what their name is and they don't know if they should go to the boys' bathroom or the girls' bathroom. And eventually they'll go bankrupt. That's fine, too. But I'll take a small victory over a big loss any day. That's just my take on it.
Well, I mean, I think as more states, because I've read where there's two or three or four other states that are considering some form of abortion ban. I don't know if it's going to be as far as what Alabama had gone, but they are looking at doing that. And of course, once you start doing that, that allows other people to step up and get into the fight. You know, usually the first few people who kind of like the Marines as they hit the beaches and they storm, they fall. But eventually, as more and more people get into the fight, other people who never thought about doing it will get into it. And I guess for me, though, as I kind of sit back and watch this, it's kind of sad because you're seeing conservatives and Christians now standing up, and you wish this would have happened 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, not so much on the abortion ban, but on everything else. And, you know, for the longest time, and you've preached about this, you know, the church has just turned a blind eye to these issues. They've focused more on your best life now. They focused on the health and wealth. They focused on entertainment. They focused on everything else. But now at the last, you know, in the 11th hour, the church is realizing, oh my goodness, we're losing not just our country, but our morality. We're losing our culture, our society. It's collapsing around us. We need to grab hold of something. And it's good, you know, but I like, you know, what you and your grandfather had done many years ago. You went around and you preached repentance. You preached that the pastors and the churches sort of should be standing up and calling out this kind of stuff. But I don't know. What do you think? Here we are, like at the 11th hour. Where do you think this is going to go? Yeah, we've got this one instance here in Alabama. Is it enough, however, to wake up more Christians? What do you think?
I'm hoping and I'm praying. I think a lot of people are beginning to see just how slippery the slippery slope gets. And as is the case every single time, the darkness overplayed its hand. You know, and people who were indifferent, who were sitting on the sidelines, who were justifying baby murder somewhere or another, realized they're talking about post-birth abortion. They're talking about delivering a baby, setting it aside, hashing it out and deciding whether you're going to let it die or not. And even people that are, you know, morally ambiguous, if they have any sort of, decency in them, realize that's murder. It's no longer about the health of the mother. It's about a viable human being executed by the person that's supposed to protect it the most. You're no better than a beast if you decide that. Even the beasts protect their young, you know? So yeah. I think it got so bad that the fence sitters finally decided, if we don't do anything now, when are we going to do it? You can take the line with it's better late than never. But what I fear is that for the next 2 years, Christians are going to celebrate this one victory and then go back to sleep. Because that's what's enviable about the other side, man. They get their nose bloody, they just get back up and start again. They don't.
Oh, yeah. They don't stop.
They don't take time to celebrate. They don't stop. It's just it's ongoing, consistent every day, and they just push and push and push. And if Christians don't have the energy to push back, then eventually we're gonna get run over. Because it's not just about abortion. Look, we did the same thing with homosexuality. And right now there's this thing called the Equality Act being passed around, and if that, you know, gets traction, and if that gets voted into law, then the church is going to have to go underground in America in order to be able to preach the truth.
Yeah. That's yeah. And that's one of the, I think I mentioned this to you, my wife and I were looking at starting a church down here in the Columbus, Indiana area. And one of the things we're looking at is going back more towards a home church type of situation where they're just smaller congregations. and really getting into fellowship, because we feel, there's a number of reasons why we feel that the Lord is leading us to do that, but one of them is because of what we feel is coming. It's what you and your grandfather talked about for many years, and other people have talked about, is the persecution that will come, and getting to the point where you can't preach openly. And of course, now we're starting to see, not just here in America, but also in France and in Europe, churches are being attacked, churches are being burned, churches are being vandalized. And a lot of it actually goes unreported, because of course it would, of course, ruin the narrative of the mainstream media to talk about the persecution of Christians. But we're seeing that more and more. And I'm thankful for this victory, and I hope to see more victories like this. But you know what it'll do? It'll continually inflame the left, because they thought they had everything wrapped up. Right before the election of Donald Trump, they thought they had it wrapped up. They thought Hillary will get in and will continue to move on this progressive, socialist, leftist view. And all of a sudden, the brakes got put on, and everything they desired, of course, they desire control, they desire power, they desire authoritarianism, because they pull their rights from the state. And so they want to control the state and hold on to it, just like, you know, you've talked about with the communists or the Nazis, whoever. And they saw that all, and now they're seeing it all being ripped away. And so now they're just getting crazy and fanatical. So I can't help but wonder, they're not, like you said, they don't stop. They're not going to lay down. When the right gets a victory, they're just going to push harder.
Yeah, and I think it's going to have to come to a head eventually, because some of them are literally losing their minds over.
Yeah.
You know, to them, this is the hill they're willing to die on. You know, and I don't know how many Christians are as committed to our cause the way they are to theirs, and that's a sad, sad thing to say. I got angry reading the headline of what Pat Robertson said. You know, I read through it, I calmed down, and then I got angry again. You know, since when is doing the right thing not enough? Since when do we have to calculate, well, you know, let's make this a little more milquetoast so that we can get it up to the Supreme Court so maybe they can do whatever? Do the right thing. That's your mandate. I'm not going to concern myself with what can be 5-10 years down the road. Hypothetically, perhaps it may happen. You know, I'm concerned with the fact that at this juncture, presently, right now, lives are being saved because of the bill that was signed into law in Alabama. It's a good day. Take the win. And so that, you know, I just got more and more infuriated when I thought about it. You know, and I actually write best when I'm angry. It's a little known fact. Sometimes I'll goad my wife into making me angry just so I can write something good. This wasn't the case. I didn't have to, because Pat Robertson made me angry enough. And so I'm going to put it out sometime tomorrow morning. But my entire, you know, synopsis was how many dead babies is it worth reversing Roe versus Wade? You know, if that's your benchmark, if you wanted to let this go so that you can just undo Roe v. Wade, then how many babies have to die from now until it's reversed for you to say it was a good trade-off? You know, I don't get that kind of mindset. It's playing politics.
Well, I had a similar conversation with a friend at work who just asked me the question, what do you think about the whole thing of separating children from parents at the border? And, of course, I took the position of, roughly 300,000. I read an article that was talking about it. Roughly 3,000 kids are caught up in human sex and sex trafficking within the United States. And we were going back and forth. He said there should never be a time when a child should be separated from its parent. And I said, well, what if roughly 10% of the kids coming across that border, that's not their parents, they're actually being sex trafficked? Should that be stopped? He's like, no, that should never be stopped. I'm like, but these are kids that could potentially be in harm's way. And he's like, no, you should never do anything like that. And of course, he was arguing from a very political left position. And I was just trying to argue from the position of, how about the kids? What about the kids, the safety of the kids? And he kept falling back to that political position. And a lot of these Hollywood people and politicians, they're not looking at the abortion issue from this is a child. They're looking at it from some other position, and they just keep hammering away. It's like, it's almost like you can't even talk to them. It's kind of like there's this veil in front of their eyes, in front of their face, and kind of like Moses had talked about, you know, they had a veil, you try to explain and you can't, they won't understand. And it's like, no matter how much you try to talk to somebody on that side, a few will listen and pay attention, but a large majority of them, you can't get through anymore. I remember years ago, this is about 3 or 4 years ago, on my God's Proof Facebook page, I had the opportunity to talk to atheists and agnostics and non-believers, and it reached this point where they would debate, then it would move into, it was ad hominem attacks, and then they never talked anymore. And so no matter how much I tried to engage, they wouldn't talk anymore. So it's like there's this shift that has taken place where those on that side, the left side, if you want to call it, they don't want to talk anymore. They want us to shut up. They want what they want, and they're going to do whatever they can to get it.
Well, I think it has to do with the fact that the conscience has been seared. You know, I mean, it was 4 months in, we went to the pediatrician. And they, you know, did the whole thing on my wife, and you could see the baby's features, you could see the nose, you could see the little hands, you know. They can't deny that it's a human being anymore, they just don't care. And as far as separating children, you break the law and then demand to be incarcerated with your children.
Yeah.
Does that happen to anybody? Why does a non-citizen who crosses the border illegally demand or is assumed to have more rights than a citizen? If I break the law, nobody's going to let me sit in jail with my kids. And we're not even talking about, you say 10%, I guarantee you it tops 50.
Yeah, I was arguing 10% just to try to, you know, say, let's be super conservative, and let's just say it's out of 300,000, it's 30,000. That's, you know, over 100, almost 100 a day coming across the border. Wouldn't you want to save those children? And he just kept taking the position of, No, that's not right. Those are wrong statistics. You haven't studied the problem. You don't know the issue, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, ugh. So it's like,
well,
I could talk to these folks and we could have an actual debate, but now I keep coming to the point where it's like, I can't even have a debate, a discussion.
No, because everyone staked their position and everyone thinks they're right. I don't know if you know about him. There's this guy out of Texas, really liked the guy, really liked the cut of his jib. Dan Crenshaw, he's congressman. Yeah, look him up. Really cool guy. He's got an eye patch. He was a Navy SEAL.
Oh, yeah, the military guy.
The military guy. And he was talking about, you know, how the other side talks about fairness and kindness about separating children. And he talked about meeting with a girl that got brought across the border the same way the coyotes bring a lot of these kids, the same way, you know, pretending to be their dad, that was taken to New York, and she was systematically raped, used as a sex slave at least 5 times a day by different men for 4 years before somebody tipped off the cops and they came and raided the place. And he said, you tell me what's kind and decent about that. Look, you have to do a background check. You have to see who these kids are. But there's no reason anymore, and that's where it gets scary. And I think a lot of these people are posturing because somewhere in the back of your mind, the self-preservation, you know, button has to be triggered, and they have to realize that our side has all the guns. But apparently they don't care. They run off at the mouth. They dress in those, you know, silly red robes and demand abortions. And it's mostly either butch lesbians, homosexuals, or women that will, you know, not even on a dark day with a ton of whiskey will they ever risk being pregnant in this world.
Well, what's interesting, I was listening to I can't remember which program I was listening to, but they were interviewing a guy, several different people who own gun stores. And within the last year or year and a half, several of the gun store owners, they said, what's interesting is they're not seeing a lot of conservatives come in. They still see conservative Christians come in and people of a libertarian nature, but they say they're seeing a lot of liberals come in wanting to learn how to shoot, buy guns. He said it's kind of scaring him because some of his biggest business of this one particular gun store owner was coming from liberal-minded people.
Really?
So they're now thinking, okay, we got to get ourselves ready because here comes a civil war.
Well, it's not as though it's going to be a surprise.
No.
You know, certain folk have talked about this for some time.
I'm trying to think who they were.
Who were they?
Yeah, it's not coming to me. But, you know,
Look,
something's going to spark it. It's the what of it that still remains a mystery. It could be 100 different things. Look, I think that right now 2020 is going to be a slaughter for the Democrats. I think they're going to lose their mind over it. Because you've got what right now? It's what, 23 people, 22 people on the other side running for the nomination. So just picture this. This is a word picture, if you will. You put 22 people in one room, give them each a straight razor, have them cut at each other for a year and change, and only one can survive. You know, it doesn't matter how good that person is, he's going to get nicked.
Sounds like they should call the Democrat president Thunderdome.
Well, that's what it is. And the survivor isn't going to be looking all too pretty, and then they get it, and then they have to go up against the guy who's rested, who's a master troller, who, you know, he's the meat grinder of politics. No one has survived this guy, you know.
No.
And it's, look, I don't care how you feel about him. The guy connects with people. He's human.
Yeah.
You know, he says things off the cuff. He just lets it all ride. And it comes out sometimes funny, sometimes, you know, disconcerting. But you know that he's human. Not everything that comes out of his face is poll tested to the point that you know, all right, this is going to appeal to this demographic and this is going to appeal to this demographic. You know, he's not a politician. And people – look, it used to be that people used to fall for televangelists a lot easier too. You know, I think people have gotten a little callous. They've gotten a little jaded, and they can smell cowpucks a lot better than they used to.
Yeah.
And I think you see it. There's right now, the field is the saddest field I've seen, and they're all vying, you know, which one of us is going to go in the wood chipper. I don't get that mindset, because right now, if you're halfway smart and you're eyeing a run at the presidency, you'd let the next 6 years play out, hope that the economy takes a turn, and then, you know, take a shot at it. Because right now, with the economy the way it is, I don't see anybody coming anywhere near him.
No.
You know, and so it's mentally, these people are devastated. Do you realize that there's people who actually got molar tattoos? They got tattoos with Mueller's face on them because they thought he was going to be the nail in Trump's coffin. And
well,
he got
there was
nine...
people that were getting Bernie tattoos.
Well, yeah, exactly. But this guy got 19 of the dirtiest bulldogs in politics. I mean, that investigated Trump upside and down and all around. These guys wanted to find something, and they couldn't find anything. Right now, Trump is going into the 2020 election the cleanest candidate that has ever run for president. There is no way they will find any ounce of dirt on this guy, because he got investigated by the best, who had a bone to pick with him, who wanted him to be impeached, who wanted to find collusion, who wanted to find anything that they could blow up into a mountain and sort of do away with him, and they didn't. And so,
well, heck,
they
weren't even satisfied with finding the truth of a conspiracy. They were willing to create a conspiracy, and they couldn't even do that.
Well, I think that this is going to be the next act. This is, I think, the second act towards the third. Is I like Barr. I like the cut of his jib. Nancy Pelosi, between her, you know, seizures and whatnot, kept blustering on about, you know, we can have him arrested for not breaking the law, basically. And then he ran into her yesterday and he goes, "Did you bring your handcuffs?" You know, and right now, you know, the investigators are being investigated by the guy who has no love lost for the Democrat Party. I think that The Senate made a misstep with how they treated him. I think Congress is really stepping in it with threatening the Attorney General with, you know, being arrested for not breaking the law. Once again, very important. And he might not be a spiteful man, but I guarantee you there is evidence of criminality on the other side. This was an attempted coup. And if it was anybody else, it would have succeeded. Trump was just too hard-headed. He's like, nope, not going down this path. I didn't do it. And he kept at it because anybody else would have buckled under the pressure because the pressure was coming from everywhere. Yeah. It was coming from the media. It was coming from Democrats. It was coming from Republicans. And he has schmucks like Romney who did absolutely nothing but lick spittle power all of his life who's trying to take stabs at him now that McCain's gone. You know, and it's sad to see, but you're like, man, I don't have the guy's strength. I don't think I could have outlasted him.
Well, if you could predict what you think the Democrats are going to do next, because obviously Barr is going after them. Trump has made more hints that even before 2020, he's going to start going after those. He's going to investigate the investigators and go further more and more after the deep state. So what do you predict the Dems might want to do? What do you think they might do?
They've got no play. The only play they've got is impeachment, and they know that it's a loser. So I think the media is going to try to run cover for them as much as possible. They're going to try to switch the narrative. I think that they're going to focus on anything and everything other than what really matters. But in the end, justice is justice. If criminality is fine, I think Comey is likely going to go to jail, to prison. I think Clapper and Brennan need to spend some time behind bars because they were trying to undo the will of the people. And I think that they're just going to get more and more unhinged. After all that's transpired, there's people that seem like normal people insisting that there was Russian collusion, that Mueller just didn't find it, and that fat Jerry Nadler will. You know, it's that kind of mindset.
Yeah. I'm thinking they're going to even be dirtier. They may pull John Hinckley. They may try to take him out.
I don't think they'd risk it because he's still too loved. Look, I think if his popularity dipped in the 30s, not only would they try impeachment, I think they'd try to take him out. But he's too popular. Look, right now, even the polls that hate him have him up at 45, 50, 51. So in reality, I guarantee you, because honestly, if I get called by a pollster, I'm going to hang up. So most people who are going to give their time to a pollster are going to be people who hate Trump in one event.
Yeah.
So that's why I think the numbers are skewed against him. So his popularity is higher than 50%. They can't risk that because I guarantee you would have civil war in this country.
I don't think anybody's going to believe the polls, especially when they were showing, you know, Hillary declared to win at 92% or whatever it was just a few days before the election, and all of a sudden it just flips. So I think most people aren't even going to care what the polls say because they know they're going to be skewed.
Well, I agree. But look, if the polls were skewed then before the guy could prove himself, you know, 4 years in, the economy booming, people having jobs, people being able to take their kids to Chuck E. Cheese or take their wife out for a steak dinner once in a while, all of that is going to show at the ballot box.
Yeah.
Look, the only people that still have Trump derangement syndrome is Hollywood and the Democrat Congress. You know, I don't see people like, you know, in flyover country, if you will, have anything bad to say about the guy. His policy's on track. Compared to what could have been, God bless the man and give him strength. What do you want me to say?
Yeah. Exactly. So I feel like I'm interviewing you now because I wanted to ask you some questions if I can.
Please do.
As from your perspective, I haven't had the chance to, I know you went down to Texas and you did a conference there, and I didn't have a chance to listen to what you had to say there, but your message to the church today, if you could sum it up, you know, in like two or three sentences, what would you say to the church and to pastors? Because here I am, I'm soon going to be a pastor over a small congregation. What would you be saying to the pastors of America today under these conditions that we find ourselves in? What should we do?
Be ready for war. And I'm not talking in the physical, I'm talking in the spiritual, because it's here. Look, most Christians are still asleep. First, be awake. Second, prepare for battle. Put on your armor. And third, don't back down.
Yeah.
Don't be a coward. Don't try to justify cowardice by saying, well, yeah, we got to pick our battles, or, well, you know, we should temper down this one so that we can really hit them when it counts. You know, that's why the more I think about it, Pat Robertson really robbed me the wrong way. You know, what, how long are you going to wait, Pat? You're 180. Yeah, the angel of death has been in an Uber for the last 15 years looking for your address. And you're still telling people to bide their time.
Bide their time.
While babies die. It's insane.
Yeah.
No, there's no more biding our time. Look, I think if anything, the last week has shown us that we can win. We can score points on the board, and there are enough decent people who understand what is happening to this country that are willing to stand if given half the chance. But the church needs to lead on this. The church needs to be the tip of the spear. It needs to be the point man. It needs to be the one that the others look up to. We're not supposed to be the followers. We're supposed to be the leaders.
Yeah.
And so the church needs a backbone. It needs not to be concerned with what the world thinks about it. It needs not to be concerned with the names that they're going to be called, because right now, I guarantee you, they're going to come up with a new name. You know, you hate women. It's all about the patriarchy and all this other nonsense. Look, if I had my way, I'd prefer that you not be a whore, but I'm not legislating whoredom. Now, you can be a whore if that's what you want, but be a responsible whore. And don't get pregnant and kill a baby. Honestly. You know, that's...
I mean, a lot of people are actually supporting
the list of a woman's right to choose. You can choose not to have sex. How about that choice?
Well, didn't Alyssa Milano...
Hollywood now is they're abstaining from sex until Alabama overturns its abortion bill. You know?
Great.
Exactly. I'm like, hey, then you won't need abortions, will you?
Yeah.
You know, and you know, they asked Kamala Harris if she'd join in. She goes, I would, but I'm running for president. Anyway. come on. We got a kid a little bit, Jeff.
Exactly.
I believe in the idea of being a happy warrior, because I see a lot of people that go about the work and they're just miserable at it. They're just it's drudgery to them. It's never been that to me, man. I'm a happy warrior. I can still joke. I still laugh. I smile because I know I'm on the right side of this. And so it's not, you know, if people call me names, water down a duck's back. Not even a second thought, because I know what I'm fighting for.
Yeah.
And I'm not fighting for the right to be able to kill a human being after it's born.
No.
I'm fighting for the ability to actually have a potential mother take an extra 15 seconds and look at that sonogram and realize, oh my, it's not a clump of cells in my belly.
No.
It's a human being.
Well, I hope what you're saying is true. I hope the church will look at this as a win and say, look, we can win. We can push back. We can. But I remember, I think you wrote the article a couple of days ago talking about that there is no great revival that you see coming across America. How do you kind of... in your mind, how do you balance that out? You don't see a great revival coming, but at the same time, of course, we're hoping and praying that we do see a revival in people's minds.
Well, but I think the revival that I'm referring to is a revival unto repentance. It's what people have been hoping that people find Christ. Look, I believe that you can be – God created man to be decent. The devil perverted man to the point where he's become a monster. I believe that decency will win the day, even though there will be no great sweeping revival with, you know, churches bursting at the seams. Now, if the church decides that it will repent and cry out to God and turn from its wickedness and do everything that the Word of God says it must do in order to receive His power, then I could be wrong. Let there be revival, but as I'm seeing the thing trending, I don't see revival, because revival has to start with the church, and the church as yet still isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing.
Yeah. So I don't think you're saying this, but clearly we should not lessen the message of repentance because we think we're not going to see it happen.
Oh, no. No, because yeah. there are still people getting saved. But
yeah.
I've heard some preachers, and the way they speak of it, America is going to be the lightning rod of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have 330 million spirit-filled people by the time the day's through.
Yeah,
you know,
I don't see that happening.
And look, people will still get saved. I think the harder times get, more people will seek out, you know, hope. They'll seek out God, and we have to be there to present repentance in Christ to them. But it's the notion of the sweeping revival. We don't have to do anything because revival is coming. All will be saved. And then I you know, that kind of nonsense.
Yeah. Yeah, no, there's no this great outpouring where you can sit back and all of a sudden people will just start running into the churches. That's clearly that's never going to happen.
Well, but
we
why
have
would
to go out
running
and do
into
the work.
Churches if the only difference between what they saw outside and what they're seeing in the church is the fact that the church has a roof over it.
Yeah.
I know it's a hard question, and I know it's uncomfortable, but in the end, that's what it is. If we're not set apart, if we're not sanctified, if we're not different, if we're not imbued with the power of the Holy Ghost, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't evident in the fellowship and in the midst of the brethren, then what difference is there between us and those of the world? Because I'm getting just as many requests for prayer for people going through divorce from church-going folk. There's you know, just as many church-going folk that see their kids in rebellion and that see their kids doing things they are not to be doing. There's just enough church folk, you know, just as many church folk that are living as hypocrites, you know, saying one thing, doing another, living lives, you know, as the world, pretending to be of Christ. So there needs to be that visible difference between the church and the world before the world can come into the church and be transformed.
Yeah. Well, even – and the problem is that I think for what the churches have done is instead of looking at here in the church, we are going to train you to then go out and share the gospel, they turned it into we're going to do everything we can to get the people to come in and hear the gospel. Well, most of the lost don't want to walk inside a church. That's why you're – a pastor friend of mine had once said, he goes, as the church, he said he looked at it like going camping. He says, you go to the church to get supplies so you can then go out and go camping. You don't camp in the camping goods store. You go out into the world and go camp. And so you come into the church, Christian, to learn how to share the gospel, and then you go out and you share the gospel. You don't leave that up to the staff of the church to do all that work for you. You should be getting trained, getting literate in the Bible so that you can then go out and share the gospel. And unfortunately, it seemed to have flipped, and I think that's one of the problems that has occurred in the churches is they took the model of, well, what can we do to get the people in? Well, let's drop things like repentance. Let's drop things like talking about sin because people don't like to hear that. So we'll get them in, and then later on we'll talk about it. Well, of course, eventually they just never got around to it.
Well, but, you know, in order to share the gospel, you have to know the gospel.
Exactly.
You know, that's the sticky wicket, isn't it? because most churches are so superficial. I heard it, man. I was in a church and I sort of locked up, you know, like the Bible says, an apple a day. And like, the Bible doesn't say that. This is a Sunday school teacher and all. Nobody went, hey, no. You know,
yeah.
Because it's everything is superficial. It's fire insurance to them. You know, and until it becomes real, until you can't live without his presence, it's just going to be a lot of talk, you know. And look, I think the reason for what happened in Alabama, the credit's got to go more to the Catholics than it does to the Protestants. You know, they're the ones that are still, you know, embattled as they are with their nutty Pope and everything else. They're still standing for what's right. I guarantee you there's Protestant churches that are waving rainbow flags, looking their noses down on the Catholics who are standing there praying the rosary in front of abortion clinics. You know?
Yeah.
So yeah. It's easy to judge another man's servant. But when you see that the other guy's servant's doing all the heavy lifting and you're just sitting there picking your nose, it's kind of distasteful.
Yeah. And I'm pretty sure what you're saying is true, because with respect to the Catholics, and yeah, especially if Pat Robertson is coming out and making those statements. Is Pat Robertson considered himself Protestant or evangelical, or what does he consider himself?
He's evangelical. I mean, Pat Robertson was going to be the saving grace of America. He was going to be president. You know,
there you go.
He traded top hats with Lincoln, for Pete's sake. No, look, people need to know when to go gently. You know, go spend some time with the grandkids, Pat. I think it should have happened when he started telling people that if your wife has schizophrenia, then you can leave her. You're welcome to divorce your lifelong mate just because she fell ill. And like, oh, Pat, go away. But no, you know,
wow.
He's still there. Oh, yeah. Oh, Pat must love the taste of foot, because he just keeps sticking his foot in his mouth every few months just to chew on a toe, you know. But it gave the godless fodder. That's the thing that annoyed me, getting back to that, since, you know, it made me angry. It gave the godless fodder. Pat Robertson says the law is too extreme. You know, they didn't bother to say because he doesn't believe that this in this formation it would reverse Roe versus Wade. To them, that's all they heard. Pat Robertson said the law was too extreme. It's giving aid and comfort to the enemy. And it drove me nuts. You know, just take the win and shut up, Pat. Anyway, I don't need a stress ball anymore. This is good.
Yeah, you don't need a stress ball anymore. Yeah. Or even pumpkin pie or pecan or something.
Well, but that's just pleasure. It's not a stress reliever. But anyway...
That's true.
Going back to what first, you know, how we all started, I'm going to read the first paragraph of this article just to see how demented the world has become, because this is an AP story. It's not like it's from, you know, rainbowchaps.com. This is actually an AP story. When the man arrived at the hospital with severe abdominal pains, a nurse didn't consider it an emergency, noting that he was obese and had stopped taking blood pressure medicine. In reality, he was pregnant, a transgender man in labor that was about to end in a stillbirth. There are 100 things wrong with that first paragraph, and it goes on for at least another 30. This is what godlessness begets us. And the reason we've fallen so fast and so far is because the church never pulled the parachute. I blame the church for the rapid decline, because nobody tried to, you know, throw the anchor into the sea and stop the boat from going. Hey, this is nutty. You're calling a pregnant woman a man just because he says he is. I met a guy who said he was Napoleon. Guess what? He wasn't. But these are the times we're living in. And so if you think that we can half measure it, you're fooling yourself. Because the other side is playing for all the marbles.
Let me ask you a question. This is kind of jumping again. I had read in the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln had been compelled to give a proclamation to call prayer and fasting, at least for a day, for the sins of the nation. Do you believe that Trump at any time would ever call the church to repentance?
I don't think it's his place, to be perfectly honest with you. It's like Jim Baker with the Trump coin that's a connection point to God. It's just ridiculous. The church should call itself to repentance. The church should be self-aware enough to realize how far it's fallen. It should be self-aware enough to look in the mirror of the Word and go, wait a minute, we're so far off track, we've lost sight of the track. You know, I think that if he does it, if Trump calls the church to repentance, I guarantee you, if Pat's still above ground and he's not pushing up daisies, he's going to come out and say, I don't think a man that's been divorced twice and has a reputation for womanizing, who's he to call the children, the saints of God, to repentance? You know, I guarantee you, one of them is.
Yeah.
One of them is going to take offense at the fact that Donald Trump called him to repentance. You know, not again, it's the self-awareness, man. We're not self-aware about these things anymore.
No. And what's interesting is that, you know, when Jonah had called, you know, he walked through the town, 40 days will be destroyed, 40 days will be destroyed. It was the king on down who had repented. And, of course, Jonah was upset because he hated the Ninevites. And they were spared for about another 150 years. It's interesting that when Abraham Lincoln had called this nation to prayer and fasting and repentance, that was almost 150 years ago.
Hmm.
And it's interesting that we're now on the cusp of another civil war. And sometimes I wonder, have we ran out of mercy? Have we run out of God's mercy? It's kind of like when, I think it was Hezekiah, he was told he's going to die, and Isaiah came to him and said, get your stuff together, you're going to die. And he rolls over, he cries, and then Isaiah comes back and he says, the Lord has granted you 15 more years. And I've often wondered if 15 is sort of like an extension of mercy. You know, you've cried out for me to mercy, I'm going to extend it for this individual for 15 years. And for a nation, maybe 150 years. And it's just ironic to me, or coincidental, however you want to put it, that here we are again, almost 150 years later, it's a little over 150 years from when the time in which he called for repentance. And I keep asking myself, would Trump do the exact same thing? And I came up to the same conclusion that you did, is that no, he probably wouldn't.
No, I don't think he would. Look, I believe as far as standing up for Christians and Christianity, he's doing a better job than anyone since probably Ronald Reagan.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not his place to call the church to repentance. It's if our spiritual leaders, you know, are still swayed and enamored with the things of the world and they still enjoy their, you know, fancy cars and palatial estates, they're never going to insist on repentance because it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's going to sift the church because it's going to require action. It's going to require exertion. And most people, the only exertion that they want to be responsible for is lifting their wallet out of their pocket and putting a buck in the plate. That's it. That's as much as I'm willing to give to God and to this church, is to throw a buck in the plate every other Sunday and you know, hopefully the pastor will be done before the game starts. You know, and when you start calling, it's deplorable, to use a term Hillary Clinton coined.
Yeah. I mean, when you think that the one thing that would actually save us as a nation is to begin with repentance, the conclusion is the church isn't going to do it, the pastors are not going to do it, and our leaders, even in the government level, they're not going to do it. Nobody's going to do it.
Nope.
That's scary.
Well, because we are gods now. Didn't you know? Didn't you get the memo? So why would we repent when we can just write our own law? We can write our own dictates. Everything is permissible. Nothing is sin. Good night, and thank you for your offering. What can you do but walk the narrow path of faith and be faithful to what you know is the truth? Because God's not going to, God may judge a nation, but when we stand before him, we're not going to be judged collectively, and that's the hope.
No. But you almost come to the conclusion that the best you can do is to find the few that will repent, that will turn to Christ. And you kind of feel like you're at that point in the nation where God had said, even if Moses and Daniel and Abraham were in the land praying for the land, I would not spare. I would spare them, but not the nation. It feels like we're at that point.
I believe we're past that point. You talked about running out of God's mercy. I think a better term is squandering it. We've squandered the mercy of God.
Yeah,
and God has been exceedingly merciful to this nation above anything that I would allot for. And still we've squandered it. And still we shake our fist at him and we try to, poke him in the chest and say, you know nothing, we know everything. I'm not a boy, I'm a girl. It's that kind of nonsense. And eventually it says the cup will run over. It's inevitable. And when it does, it's going to be judgment with not an ounce of mercy, and that's when it gets raw.
Yeah, and that's the conclusion I keep coming to as we're all doing who love the Lord and want to see our families come to Christ, our friends come to Christ, and you're sitting back and you're just like, okay, it's not going to turn around. It does not look like it's going to turn around.
Well, I doubt that it is. There's nothing signifying that we're anywhere close to that. But
no, it's not.
There will always be a remnant in the land, and there will always be those who will know God as their Father and who will know His voice. And if anything, that should give us comfort, and that should compel us to just draw closer to Him and seek His face and know His voice, because.
Yeah.
I'm not, as callous as it sounds, I'm not responsible for my neighbor's walk. I'm responsible for my own. I can share Christ with him. I can be a living testimony. But as far as anything else is concerned, I can't force the man on the path. He must willingly decide to join me on the path. So all I can do is walk my walk. And that's all any of us can do.
Yeah, clearly. Definitely. Well, looks like we're coming up on the end of the hour, aren't we?
We are. I'm going to give Gino a whole 2 minutes to say what he wants to say. When are you starting church? There may be people out in the Netherlands of Indiana that are listening, and they may want to come and see what you got to say.
Well, we're starting a Bible study Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Genesis, and we're going to start or launch the church, if you want to call it that way, about the middle to end of July.
All right. Well, if anyone contacts me, I will contact you and get you connected. Thank you for joining me, Jeff. It was fun. I always have a good laugh with you. We're of the same, I think, comic spectrum. So.
yeah. I definitely appreciate everything you're doing with all the content you're putting out and the message you're putting out, and just I keep doing it.
All right. Well, I'll try. I've got kids now, but I wake up early and it helps. Anyway, thanks a lot.
Yeah.
Gino, if
Thank
you got
you.
Anything to say, buddy, it's all yours.
All right, brothers. Well, I want to say one thing. It's refreshing to actually hear brothers stay on task with the Bible and defend the scriptures. And I looked up the article with Pat Robertson. I got to admit, it should anger Christians. It's different when you're a novice and newly saved or just coming into the faith. But this guy's the head of a huge ministry, and he's basically advocating that there's exceptions for allowing the murder of the preborn. And, man, I pray that this show – and the challenge of encouraging the church to get proactive and the church to stand up, be strong, be faithful, and live the life and be, you know, vigilant, needs to get out there. And I appreciate this show, Jeff and Mike, you know, for challenging people to stand up for what they believe in. And in regards to that, the last Thursday of the every month this year, we're having a day of prayer and fasting called Stand for Life Day. And we want to encourage everyone to let your home group or church know that we want to stand and take this day every month, last Thursday of every month, in fasting and prayer for pro-life and pre-born life causes. And that, as Mike said, these bills are surely helping to save lives. And dear God, help the Protestant church to become much more bold in standing up for biblical values and our God. And so with that, I would like to say thank you, brothers, for a wonderful show. We'll get it online for others to listen to it. And with that, God bless your evening.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.